James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon his word. O Lord, we bow before you with our Bibles open and our hearts ready to receive your spiritual food for us tonight. We thank you for the living and abiding word of God. And so we come by faith, believing that you use this humble means to accomplish your purposes for us, this means of reading and preaching of the Word of God. Lord, you know what each person here needs. You know the concerns that they have in this coming week. You know all the ways in which we have failed with our tongue, our language, over this past week. You know the ways in which we need to grow in godliness in our speech. We pray that today you would come by your Spirit and be at work in us. Use this portion of your word to draw us to Christ. May he be lifted up here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So this little book, the book of James, is a letter to professing Christians to get their act together. To those who say that they're Christians, James is writing to them to live like it. It's a letter from God to the church about real life, practical issues. You know, you'll meet a lot of people who will complain that the Bible doesn't really apply to them today, that they don't find it very relevant, that it doesn't make sense to them, that they can't relate to the Word of God, that it doesn't speak to real life issues. I guess if I hear that kind of thing, I have a twofold response and something you might think about as well. The first one is that it's not surprising if the person who says that is not a Christian, because the Bible says itself that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man does not have the spirit. And so, of course, everything they read in the scriptures is not going to make sense to them because they don't have the spirit of God. And secondly, if the person is a new Christian and not very far along in their spiritual life, and they say that the Bible is not relevant, I would say to them, read the book of James. It's about nitty-gritty issues of life. It's about how you live out the Christian faith. Basically, the theme of the book of James is, if you claim that you have faith, then show it. If you say that you're a Christian, then prove it by your obedience. Real faith will have real results. Faith without evidence is not really saving faith at all. It's summarized in chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, brothers, if someone says they have faith but has no works or deeds? Can that faith save him? In other words, is that really true saving faith if there's no evidence? And so James, who, by the way, is the half-brother of Jesus, an elder in the early church, a respected leader and pastor, he goes through subject by subject and addresses some of the errors that were prevalent in the early church. It's good to take a read through James from time to time and make a personal accounting. What are some of the practical, real-life, relevant issues that James addresses in the lives of professing Christians? Well, he deals with the trials of life and how we handle them, how we should see trials as they come to us, taking care of the helpless ones in your life, orphans and widows, showing favoritism based on social status and what an evil that is. He talks about getting involved in fights and quarrels. He talks about boasting and bragging of what you'll do in the future. Talks about patience in the midst of suffering and how to pray. And here, building on what he's already said back in chapter 1, verse 26, when he introduced the subject, he addresses our speech, your words. Back in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In the passage before us this evening, James' main point is the tongue is so powerful, it's almost overwhelming. And to that end, he begins this section talking about not being hasty about taking on the role of a teacher in the church. Now, why would he move then, here at the beginning of chapter 3, from teaching to the proper use of our words, to controlling our tongues? Well, apparently some people became teachers in the early church with the same false motives that occurred in the Jewish synagogues. They wanted the prestige of being called rabbi or teacher. And James warns them, and he reminds himself of this as well, as you see there in chapter 3, verse 1. He puts it in the second or the first person plural. We who teach, we will be judged more strictly or with greater strictness. We'll be held to a higher standard. We who tell others how to live because we teach them, we will be held to a higher, stricter standards. We are using words as our tool. So it's a natural segue into the use of the tongue. If we could title this section ourselves, or if James had, he could have entitled it, Christian, beware of the power of your words. Beware. And he gives some very practical examples. You see, first of all, and you can follow along in the outline on the back of your insert, see the power of your words as you think about the things that you say or the influence of the tongue as you think about becoming a teacher. And you compare it with the lofty goal of never stumbling in your speech, verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble or is never at fault in what he says, he's perfect. He's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body, keeping his whole body in check. Now remember, James is addressing Christians who have professed faith in Christ, those who believe that they're justified by faith. James says here, in spite of having true faith, in spite of receiving Christ, of being born again and having a new nature, the old nature still remains. And Christians are still sinners. And you need to be very, very careful about what you say and how you say it and about what you teach, because you can say some very hurtful things. Now, there's going to be people who don't want to hear that. There's people who don't want to be reminded of their weaknesses, who don't want to be reminded of their sins. And so they want to go places where they're never going to be reminded about the things that they fail in. I remember going to church at the Crystal Cathedral when I was out in California, when it was still under the oversight of Robert Schuller. All positive, you know, positive, positive, positive. Never talk about sin. Never talk about, on a Sunday service, about we being sinners who need a Savior. It was all positive thinking. And the Sunday that I went, the very first Sunday, I drove up from seminary in San Diego, a couple hours to L.A., and they had a substitute preacher that day, and he was an old Scottish retired guy who preached the gospel. It was fiery. It was full of the word of God and truth and turning repentance and faith to Christ alone. I was like, wow, all these people here. As I got into my car with my roommate from seminary, I saw somebody. I said, wasn't that an awesome sermon? She goes, well, he didn't mince any words. She was very offended that he might call people out as sinners needing a Savior. Notice James here includes himself in this assessment. We all, verse 2, stumble in many ways. In fact, the Greek word that's used here, many, can mean repeatedly. James admits our stumbling is often repeated. You know, it's actually a sign of God's grace that you realize you're still a sinner and you need a Savior every day as you grow in the faith. And as you grow, you'll see more ways that you're a sinner as God works on you and you come to faith and repentance. And as you repent again of the things that you've newly discovered that are ways you need to grow, the Lord brings up other things that you didn't know about. James says, in regards to the tongue, no one has reached perfection in the use of the tongue regarding our language, our speech. He says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, then he has reached perfection here on earth. If anyone is able to never sin with their tongue, they have reached the teleos, the final goal, which is impossible. James assumes that everyone, not only teachers, but everyone has said things that they regret and catches themselves doing it again and again. We all stumble in many ways. We've tainted the truth. We've responded with a bitter word or blurted out an unkind comment or slipped into gossip or criticized another believer or put down someone else's reputation, or boasted about yourself and not given God the glory, or slandered, speaking maliciously about someone, or saying something without thinking, without faith, or without love. I can think of so many conversations I've had as if they've happened only recently, as if they happened yesterday, that I wish I could squeeze back in the toothpaste tube, you know, how something comes out and you wish you could just take that right back. Things that I said that still break my heart. Usually things that I blurted out when I thought I was so right. You know, when I thought I needed to teach something to somebody. I can think of so many things that I've heard that I know others wish that they had never said. James says, if someone has reached sinless perfection with their tongue, then they must have reached perfection altogether, because the tongue is the hardest thing of all to control. And James' point is, beware. Beware, watch out for the power of your words. And then he goes on to prove it with some helpful illustrations. You see the illustrations that he uses to prove the point. First, he uses the example of a horse's bridle and a ship's rudder. Just as the tongue, you see, is a small organ comparatively to our body, it has great power and influence. So it is of these two tools. He speaks, first of all, verse 3, of a horse's bridle. You know, that piece of steel that you put in the horse's mouth to direct it. It works by causing pain. It hurts the horse, and it must be directed by someone greater. Likewise, men and women need their tongue bridled by someone greater. And if someone is not able to be stopped and steered, it will cause great harm. Sometimes a man must be stopped and steered in the use of his tongue, and it causes pain when that happens. The point is, for a man or woman to reach God's appointed goal, God must bridle them. Sometimes God causes sharp pain for us when we've been out of control, right? In the things that we say. I imagine everyone here can think back over a conversation that they regret or a word that they wish they'd never uttered. When you wish you could just rewind the clock about 5 minutes and take back everything you just said because of the pain that you caused or the pain that you brought upon yourself. He also uses the example of the ship's rudder there in verse 4. Just as the tongue is a small tool with great influence, so you think of the rudder on a ship. It's small in comparison to the whole ship, and yet it directs and controls the entire direction of the ship. The pilot can direct it wherever he wants the ship to go. I think the image here is of a sea-tossed life and the need for a helmsman to direct the tongue and keep the whole body under control. Without God's direction, guiding the gutter, the rudder, guiding the tongue, there'll be a great effect from the words we use as the winds of life blow. Unless we have a helmsman to guide our rudder, to guide our words, to control our tongue, we'll lash out and cause trouble. Then he uses a third example. Look there in verses 5 and 6. He speaks about a fire, a spark, and the fire that's produced by it. Again, he's saying, don't underestimate the power of your words. Think of what a spark can do in a forest, or a spark can do in a dry field here in southwest Florida. So too the tongue can cause great destruction. One little word can start a great argument in a marriage, right? One little word can send someone to jail. You know that? One little word can cause a feud to go on for years. One little slanderous comment can cause so much pain and sorrow. One little unthoughtful response can drive someone away from the fellowship of the church. In fact, the whole course of someone's life can be determined by the tongue. It corrupts everything. You know, a man may do his work excellently, but would you trust him in your home if he lied, blatantly lied to you? A doctor may be the best in his field, but would you want to go to him if it were known that he made lewd comments to people? See the power of the word? A teacher may be thoroughly knowledgeable in a particular field, but if he cuts down his students in front of others, doesn't it completely negate his effectiveness? Gossip and innuendo and flattery and criticism and falsehood and blasphemy, all these things can set the direction of a person's life. James says the origins all come from the pit of hell. He also uses two more examples here in our text, chapter 7, or verse 7 and verse 8, wild animals and poison. He says, every kind of beast and bird and reptile of the sea, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea can be tamed by mankind and have been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. James' point again is to show one more time that the tongue needs an outside controlling power. He uses the illustration of wild animals to show that our sinful nature is harder to tame than a wild animal. All kinds of animal have been tamed by force, but the tongue is a restless evil, and it cannot be tamed by anything human. Only man is capable of destroying himself and others around him by the use of his words. Other animals communicate, but they don't destroy their lives by their speech. Think back over the last election year, how many people said things that caused them enormous consequences in the political realm. Only man is capable of destroying his life, his reputation, his marriage, his job, his career, by the things he says. Only man is capable of such evil with his tongue. In fact, James says it's full of deadly poison, verse 8. Now, the Greek word that's used there for poison or venom can also mean arrow. It's the most dangerous part of our body, he's saying. You think of the arrows that the tongue shoots. Think of the pain and sorrow and destruction that comes all the while. People will use excuses like, well, shouldn't I speak my mind? I was just being honest. I'm just speaking the truth in love. I remember hearing someone say that one time when they were gossiping about someone else. I was just speaking the truth in love, Pastor. I said, no, you weren't. One man said to John Wesley one time, Mr. Wesley, I pride myself in speaking my mind. That's my talent. John Wesley said, well, the Lord wouldn't mind it if you buried that particular talent. You think of Adam. Think of Adam. What was Adam's first sin after the fall? He slandered God. Right? He blamed God. The woman you gave me, she's the one who is at fault. See what power and destruction our words can cause is lastly seen in the hypocrisy of the tongue and what can be done with the tongue. He's praising God, verse 9, with our tongues we bless God. Think of the hypocrisy of it. We bless God, we praise God, we sing songs of, were you speaking about worship? The word that he uses here in the text is eulogomen, eulogy, you know, to speak well of God, to honor God. I think he's also talking about using our words to bless God by blessing others. We say some wonderful things to people. I just talked yesterday to a woman I haven't seen in almost 20 years, and she told me that she had a letter that a woman wrote to her very poignantly, eloquently thanking her for her kind words of what she had said, how those words encouraged and blessed her. So she kept this letter. She's had it for 30 years, she said. Every once in a while when she's discouraged, she takes out that letter and reads it again. See what power there is in blessing people. With our tongues we bless God and we bless others. And he says, verse 9, and with our tongues we curse people made in the image of God. Or we call down curses upon them. It says something about the position we often see ourselves in as superior, you know, as above others, positionally placing ourselves higher than them and calling down curses upon them. Isn't it true? We can easily speak of God in sweet and loving terms, and in the very same hours we can speak of others with contempt. James says this should not be. Blessing God and then sarcastic, sharp, critical innuendo against others. And James concludes then with this, say, take a serious look at your heart. What kind of fruit are you bearing? What kind of water is coming out of your spring? These last two illustrations here, verses 11 and 12. Can a spring pour forth from the same opening, fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear two kinds of fruit, olives and figs? Can a grapevine produce figs? James' point is, what kind of fruit are you bearing? What kind of water is coming out of your spring? What kind of words are people hearing? He's calling us to seriously consider our Christian testimony in the world. You know, when a Christian sins, when you sin, what do you blame? Who do you blame? What do we often blame? Well, we'll blame our old nature, right? We'll blame remaining sin, Satan's temptation. Oh, I didn't get enough sleep. I'm just stressed right now. I'm not feeling well. We make all kinds of excuses. What will a non-Christian blame when he sees a Christian sinning? They blame the gospel itself. They say our testimony isn't true. You see, Christians are hypocrites. We'll shame our Savior's name. That's why this is so serious. So lastly, this evening, what are we to conclude? What are we to conclude from all of this? I want to remind you of what my responsibility is as a pastor. As I've said before from this pulpit, my responsibility is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Every time we take a passage from the Bible and we open it up and we examine it and we study it and we apply it, the question must be asked, even as we look at this passage from the book of James, how does this proclaim Christ? How does this passage lead us to Christ? If I were to have gone through all that we've just gone through just now, reading from James chapter 3, explaining the sense of the text, if I were merely to say to you tonight, well, friends, there you have it. Beware of the power of your words. Guard your speech. Don't be a hypocrite. Be kind. Say nice things to one another. Amen. Go home. If I were to say merely that, I would be leaving you with a burden you cannot bear. Because you can't control your tongue. You can't. I can't on my own. So how does this proclaim Christ? How does this passage lead us to Christ? Well, the first thing it does is it convicts us of sin, right? It slays us. This passage drives us to our knees. We heard this brother talk about being on his knees and crying out to God during the testimony tonight. This kind of passage reminds us of our weakness. It reveals to us the hidden strength of our own sin. It lays open and bare the reality of our sinful tongue and our careless words. And so it leads us to the Lord Jesus. It shows us how much we need a Savior every day. James has already said in chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. We use words all day long. How many times during the day do we use those improperly? This passage convicts us of our sin, shows us how much we need a Savior. And secondly, it leads us to cry out for the Spirit of the One who is the living Word to sanctify us and purify our speech and to fill us with power and to lead us. That the One whose words are life, the One who never spoke a word that wasn't true, the One who never lied, the One who never exaggerated, the One who never, ever sinned with His lips, the One who never quarreled about useless things, the One who never got involved in godless chatter, that we would pray for His Spirit to fill us. We would cry out, Lord, give me more. Give me more. Give me more of Christ. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and change me. And use your word, the living word of God, the same word which so powerfully changed people's lives and healed them and gave them life and raised them from the dead. Use that same word, the living word of God, and change my life. This passage leads us to cry out for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sanctifying work of His Spirit. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. May God use His word tonight to lead us to greater love for our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You tonight and thank You for the ministry of the Word of God to our hearts. And we pray that You would use it to sanctify us, that we would run from the things that cause us to stumble with our tongues, that You would make us to be better men and women, more godly, You would sanctify us by Your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, we ask that You would also bless our tithes and offerings tonight. Use these gifts to bless Your people here and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.